Thank you for that. Take your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We are continuing our series through the book of Romans, verse by verse, and we are excited. We will start at verse 13 and go down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. A few weeks ago, we were finishing up, just starting chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have justification by faith. We see how we are justified by faith apart from works, solely on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us, not for what we have done for ourselves. And so salvation is not contingent upon our performance as a believer. It is contingent on the performance of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 25, we find that faith works. Faith works. Faith gets the job done, and we're excited about that. It delivers the promise that God gave to Abraham. It gives us eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our faith is a working faith. It delivers all the promises of salvation to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the verse by verse going through chapter 4 to the end of the chapter. For those who are visiting with us, we're so glad to have you with us here. On the mornings, we're going verse by verse through Romans. On Sunday night, we're going verse by verse through Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. And so we're excited about that as well. And then on Wednesdays, we have different staff members who rotate and they preach a sermon. It's not a series on Wednesday. It's just different sermons from the Word of God, very biblical, but it'd be a great blessing to you as well. And you get to see some of the many different people on staff who preach, and they're all excellent preachers. They are great men of God, and we are so blessed to have so many good men on staff that can preach the Word of God with power. It'd be a great blessing to all of us. Let's look at verse 13 and read through verse 16. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And we'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray again that the Holy Spirit of God would take the word of God and use it to speak to each of our hearts. Lord, as your children, we do not look to the Word of God for information. We look to the Word of God for transformation. We want the Holy Spirit of God to use the Word of God and challenge the different needs of our life. Challenge us, dear Father, to serve a mighty Savior. Not for salvation, but just to say, we love you and we're so grateful for the salvation you provide us through faith. Now, Lord, bless this time we have together. Help every heart to listen to that still small voice that only the Holy Spirit of God can give. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Faith delivers. In verses 13 through 16, we're going to find that faith delivers what the law cannot. Faith delivers what the law cannot. These verses, we see words like faith, promise, grace. And the Apostle Paul is very careful, and the Holy Spirit, of course, using him to write that, is very careful to give these words, faith, promise, grace. In fact, you're going to find in verses 13 through 16 that the word faith is mentioned four times. The word promise is mentioned three times. The word grace is mentioned once. The word law is mentioned five times. And that's a lot. But when you add faith and promise and grace together, you have eight times. And so he's trying to show that faith delivers what the law cannot. And we're going to see how the law does that. Now, this grace and faith and promise, that is contrasted with what the Jews, or especially the Judaizers, are stating. And the book of Romans is a theological book, a book of doctrine, and it counters those Judaizers who have followed the Apostle Paul everywhere he started churches. And they've come in and said, you know, it's a wonderful thing that you Gentiles have placed faith in the Savior, in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that you have, you need to start living like a faithful Jew would live if you want to be a good Christian or if you want to remain a Christian. And so some would say, well, I'm so glad you're saved by faith, but you know, you got to keep it by your works. Let me remind us all, if you cannot earn it by your works, you certainly cannot keep it by your works. Amen? The Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified before God. So the law does not put us in right standing with God. The law simply shows us how terrible our standing is in and of ourselves. And we'll see that in this passage of Scripture as well. In verse 13, the promise came by faith, not the law. Now, this word promise is referring to Abraham and to his seed. It is not particularly the people of faith. The promise to Abraham was that through him would come the Messiah, and in the Messiah would all families of the earth be blessed. So when it refers to Abraham being the father of the faithful, and in him shall all families of the earth be blessed, it wasn't because of his faithfulness. It wasn't because of what he added to the promise. It was because that through his lineage came the Messiah, who is the Savior of the world to all who believe. And so that word promise, always tie that into Jesus Christ and his coming and what he did for us. In fact, in verse 13, the Bible says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promise came by faith, not the law. In verse 14, you're going to find that the promise is made void by the law. Anytime you mix faith and works, the only mixture that comes out of that is it annuls grace. If someone came up to you and said, I'm going to give you a brand new car and here's the keys, and you're reaching for them and say, well, I mean, all it's going to cost you is $100. I know it's worth tens of thousands of dollars, but I'm only going to charge you $100. Well, once they put a price tag to it and you pay that $100, you don't go around saying, boy, someone gave me a great deal. No, you say, man, I'm so smart. I bought a car for $100. I am the smartest guy there ever was. You won't believe it. It was worth $50,000 and I bought it for $100. I'm a pretty smart car buyer, ain't I? See, we start bragging on what we gave instead of the gift. And so whenever you put works with faith, you annul faith. That's why you never want to do that. Now, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. We always have to remember, it is never by human merit Do we have a right standing before God? And here's what happens. After we've been saved a while, and you know, the Holy Spirit sort of cleans us up, doesn't He? We're not what we ought to be, but we're not what we used to be, right? And God has cleaned us up through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, always remember, it's to His credit if He's cleaned you up at all. It's not because, oh, I made a good turn and I fixed my life up. No, God did that. The only thing good in us is what Jesus put in us. Amen. Paul said it, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So that pretty well settles that. But the Spirit of God starts cleaning up house. Remember, He dwells in us. We're His temple. And so He starts cleaning up and dusting up and fixing and rearranging and changing our schedules and our loves and our likes and every priority in our life. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. But after He's done that a while, if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, we'll try to judge Christians based on our maturity. Well, if they were a Christian, they wouldn't be doing that. Remember when you used to do that? Remember where you were before Christ found you. You see, we are not to judge people based on their maturity. That's an individual thing. Every man stands before God when it comes to maturing as a believer. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. He's not judging us to condemn us, by the way. He's judging us to reward us to whatever degree we've yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and been transformed into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's our model. He's our pattern. But it's so easy to compare people among ourselves, and the Bible says that's not very wise. All of us are sinners that are lost hopelessly forever without Jesus. But with Jesus Christ, we have been transformed and we have been saved. Remember when I started preaching through the book of Romans, we were out in the parking lot in our cars listening on FM station in our radios, and I was standing on the front porch and I made this comment. The book of Romans is not to show us that the gospel is not about making us righteous. The gospel is not about making us righteous. The gospel is about giving us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's to give us His righteousness. The Old Testament is going to tell us our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Nothing to brag about. We don't need more human righteousness. It's never enough. But we get through faith the righteousness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, account it or impute it unto us as righteousness. So when God looks at our heavenly account, He sees us as righteous, totally forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. The law makes faith void. The law cries out, violate me and break me, and you become guilty and condemned and worthy of punishment. So all the law does is show us that we're guilty. But wait a minute, that's not a bad thing, because until we see that we're guilty, we don't see a need for a Savior. But once we see that we're in trouble with a holy God, and then we see that God offers His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our payment for sin, it sure makes us receptive. Amen? We're so glad to have the righteousness that only Jesus can give. In verse 15, we find that the law can only bring wrath. Notice what it says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. The law causes man to focus on keeping rules instead of trusting Christ, watching where he steps instead of drawing near to God, observing rituals, not fellowshipping with God, practicing religious practices not upon worshiping God. So we don't show up just to sing, just to listen, just to give, just to go. We show up for God. And when we sing unto the Lord. We're going to have congregational singing next week. Who could have thought we'd have church without it? But we have all these months. But when we sing, we're not singing so someone else can hear us. We're singing unto the Lord. That's part of worship. And the reason we sing at church is because God says, come before His presence with singing. That's why we're doing it. I praise God. We've had the choir up here and they've had to scatter. And on like last Sunday, they almost had to get on the stairs. There's so many of them. It'd be good when we can pack them all in there and they can all fill up the stage. But we sing unto the Lord. And that's why they're singing. They're not singing so you say, oh, you got a beautiful voice. It's not about our performance. It's about the one we sing to. And that's what it's all about. Faith delivers the promise in verse 16. The Bible tells us in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. Now there's three things we're going to see in that verse. First of all, faith brings the grace of God, or activates, I should say, the grace of God. The grace of God hath appeared before all men, the Bible says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's Bible. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, you'd have to ask God how that happens. I don't know. But that's what God's Word says. God wants everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has means and ways to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even without a missionary preaching the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people getting saved. I'm hearing and reading reports in Iran, Iraq, and you know how they're coming to faith in Christ? In the middle of the night, they're getting dreams about Jesus. Getting dreams about Jesus. Well, wait a minute. If you're reading your Bible through, you're going to find that Joseph had five dreams about an angel. The angel never once showed up to Joseph. The angel spoke to Joseph five different times in his dreams. And in a dream, the Lord told him. Abraham had a dream and God spoke to him. Many times throughout Scripture, we see that God spoke through people through dreams, and He's doing that in these countries where you and I would get shot, killed if we're out openly witnessing, very least in prison. But the Spirit of God is not bound, and He can share the gospel any way He chooses to. Faith delivers. It activates the grace of God. Faith makes sure the promise, and faith makes the promise available to all. Everyone, Gentile, Jewish, everyone in between, the promise is available to all by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 17 through verse 25, we're going to see how Abraham is the example of faith. He's the illustration that is used in Scripture that faith delivers. And we're going to see that in the life of Abraham, faith delivers. Now, I'm excited about this because I'm going to take just a portion and I'm going to show you the strength of Abraham's faith. Now, we've been reading about the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But you know, sometimes we read Bible characters and we think, oh, I never could relate to them. They are so godly. They are so obedient. They just walk such a perfect walk. How could I ever achieve the faith of Abraham? And then you start reading about their life. And you say, hey, I relate to that guy. I mean, I can do that. I haven't yet called my wife my sister. I mean, I'm doing pretty good so far, you know. Of course, no one's threatened to kill me because of it either. But, You see, when you look at the life of Abraham, you're going to find that he wasn't saved because he was faithful. He was saved because he had faith. And you and I can have faith. We're just not always faithful, right? And we'll see that, and I'll show you that illustration. First of all, we see in verse 17, Abraham believed God's promise. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham didn't have faith in his ability to keep the promise. He had faith in the one who gave the promise. And that's where our faith is lodged. It's not in us. It is firmly lodged in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave us his promise. The Bible says that Abraham believed God's word in verses 18, 19, and 20. Notice what it says here. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. That was God's word. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So here we see that Abraham had no confidence in his flesh. He had no confidence in Sarah's flesh. He had no confidence that they could fulfill what God had promised. He had confidence that God could fulfill what God had promised. Well, it's been a long time since I took theology in Bible college back many years ago. But one of the things I learned in Bible college is simply this. Our salvation is built or contingent on the veracity of God. Now, veracity, that's a word we don't use very much. It simply means truthfulness. Truthfulness. Our salvation is based on the truthfulness of God. For instance, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have we called? Yes, we have. Do we believe we're saved because we call on Jesus? Yes, we do. Why do we believe that? Because we know God keeps his word. Amen? God keeps his word. That's why. God said it. He said, if I believe on his son, I shall be saved. That's how I know I'm saved. Because God said it, and I did what he said. And because of that, I know that I'm saved. God keeps his word. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible says, let God be true, and every man a liar. So God has veracity, truthfulness. What he says, he believes. What he believes, he says. And so here we see God's promise of him being the father of many nations when there was nothing to see of the promise. For instance, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. I ask Jesus to save me, and therefore I believe I'm saved because I've asked him. But I haven't seen heaven yet, and I haven't seen hell either. And there's so many things in the Christian life I have not seen. But Abraham hadn't seen a son yet either. And Abraham didn't believe that him and Sarah had the capacity to see a son. But he believed the one who gave the promise. He had no faith in his humanity. He had no faith in Sarah's humanity. but he had faith in God. By the way, you and I, as believers, we practice this on a regular basis. Let me give you, for instance, let's say someone gets laid off at work. I got laid off. Well, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know where I'm going to get another job. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I know God's going to do it. I know God's going to take care of me. Well, how's he going to do it? I don't know. I know God's going to give me another job. Well, what job will it be? I don't have an idea. Well, when will he give it? I don't know. Well, will it pay more or less? I don't know. I just know God. And I know God loves his children. And I know God takes care of his children. So I'm in good hands. You and I have had things like that all the time. You have some health issues. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I do know this. I'm in good hands with God. I'm in good hands. And when he's through with me here on this earth, guess what? He takes me to heaven forever and ever. That's not a bad deal, is it? I'm just saying, we believe in the character and nature of God that even when things happen in our life we don't understand, we can't figure out, we just know that we can trust God because we know he loves us and we know he's in control of everything. And that's exactly what Abraham was saying about him and Sarah. My body's dead, her body's dead, but that doesn't matter. God said it, and I believe it. And he believed in the promise. I want us to see a quick glimpse of Abraham's strength of faith. Okay? In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through verse 17, you'll see it up on the screen here. But let me just read these verses to you. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah thy wife, Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham, this man of faith, and Abraham fell on his face and, what's that word? Laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, I just want you to see the faith and strength of Abraham's faith. Okay? So here's Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Well, okay, I have Ishmael. No, you and Sarah. He falls down on his face and starts laughing. By the way, in Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says God sent men who told Abraham again about this time of year, next year, Sarah's going to have a son. And what does Sarah do? She's inside the tent listening, and she starts laughing. You realize their son named Isaac means laughter. That's what the name of Isaac means, laughter. Because Abraham fell down laughing and then Sarah laughed. Now it does say they laughed in their heart, so they were not trying to shame God. But, you know, God reads our heart as well as he does our words, right? And so they were laughing, this great man of faith. Now, wait a minute. You and I can have the faith of Abraham. Remember this about salvation. It's not contingent upon the strength of your faith. It's contingent on the object of your faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Not your ability to turn over a new leaf. Not your ability to try to walk the walk and talk the talk, but your ability in Jesus and him alone to save you. And you don't have to have the greatest amount of faith. You just have to have faith in the right object of your faith, and that's Christ. Here's a verse in the New Testament that's a blessing to my heart, and I believe it will be to all of us. in Mark chapter 9 in verse 24. Here's a man who has a son who's demonic. And the boy jumps in the fire and burns himself, cuts himself, abuses himself. The devil always wants to kill our flesh. That's why so many suicides in the day we live. Satan wants to take life. First of all, if he takes life of an unsaved person, there's no chance to be a saved, to trust Christ. If he takes the life of a saved person, there's no chance of service for the Lord. He's trying to get people out of the way so they either go to hell or have no influence for Christ. He's trying to take people out of the way. And that's always been the case. And here it says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." He says, the father says, "Savior, Jesus, can you help my boy?" He says, "If thou believest, all things are possible." And here's the guy wanting to be honest with Jesus. "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Someone said that faith is believing and doubting, but acting on what we believe. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is believing and doubting, but acting on what we believe. Are you going to have doubts? Well, as long as you're in this flesh, yes, you are. "Oh, I don't know if God's going to come through." Wait a minute, that's a weak moment. But you know He's going to. And it doesn't take long to say, "You know, I had my doubts, but I know Jesus is going to take good care of me." Abraham had faith in who made the promise. It wasn't faith in the promise. It was faith in who made the promise. And that's what you and I have. The Bible says we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you look at your life, you don't have faith in the promise. You have faith in the one who promised. Because there's many times we don't look like new creatures. Sometimes we look like the same old person we used to be. But you know, we look at the one who made the promise. And He's the one who said He would make us the new creature. It's not our job. It's His job to save us. It's His job to transform us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as He indwells our life. Now He tells us what we need to believe in verse 25. Let's notice that verse. "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." You say we have to believe Jesus to be saved. What about Jesus do I have to believe? I have to believe He died for my offenses. I have to believe He rose again from the dead for my justification. The Bible says, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I believe Jesus died and He died for my sin. And I believe Jesus rose and He rose to give me His righteousness. And when you believe those two things, you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I wrote down a paragraph that a theologian wrote many years ago, and I just wanted to read it because it so concisely puts together this justification by faith. And it says, "When a person really believes that Jesus Christ is his Savior, God takes that person's faith and counts it for righteousness. The person is not righteous. He has no righteousness of his own. He is still imperfect, still sinful, still corrupt, still short of God's glory as a sinful human being. But he does believe that Jesus Christ is his Savior. Such belief honors God the Son, honors God's Son, whom the Father loves very much. And because it honors God's Son, God accepts that person's faith for righteousness. God counts that person's faith as righteousness. Therefore, that person becomes acceptable to God. Salvation does not make you righteous. It gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what saves your soul forever and ever and ever and ever. God the Father looking at us and seeing the righteousness of His own Son that's imputed to us by simple childlike faith. As a 9-year-old boy, I asked Jesus to save me. And like that, He saved me. Have you placed your faith in Christ? This morning, I'm just assuming the vast majority of you have this morning. But if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've never invited Christ in your life, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, what a wonderful thing it would be if you accepted Christ as your Savior. Because just like that, your sins would be forgiven. Heaven would be your eternal home forever and ever. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm going to ask you again, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, are you willing to do so? Do you believe that He died for your sins? Do you believe He rose again from the grave? If you do, He can be your Savior. Maybe you're watching online. Would you invite Christ in your life if you don't know that you're heaven bound? Maybe some of you have believed, but you're trying to add works to it. It will never work that way. Only when you place all your faith on Christ for righteousness will you ever be worthy to serve the Lord, because He makes you worthy through His salvation. Maybe there's someone that needs to trust Christ even now. Would you word a simple prayer, something like this, and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask You to save me. I believe in You, Jesus. I know You died for me, and I believe You rose again for me. And I trust You as my Savior. In Jesus' name. If you prayed something like that and you meant it, you are God's child forever. Because He comes into a life to save us, but He stays with us forever till we're in heaven ourselves. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these good people. I pray great blessing upon their life. Lord, we are all so grateful for what Christ did for us. And Lord, I trust that we clearly see that our salvation is not based on us. It's based on what Jesus did for us and Him keeping His word about saving us. Lord, we confess there's so many times we know we do not deserve it. But we are so grateful and so thankful for the salvation You give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless each and every one of you. One of the things we've not had also for 8 months is an invitation. But we're going to get to where we're doing that as well. And you'll have an opportunity to come and meet one of our assistant pastors down front. If you place faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that God wants you to do is make a public confession of your faith. That means to let others know that you are a believer. You've invited Christ in your life. When that takes place, you'll just walk out during the invitation. You'll talk to one of our assistant pastors that usually stand right up here and say, I gave my life to Christ and I just want people to know. That's called confessing Christ before men. And then also, after that, the first step of obedience is following the Lord in believers' baptism. See, baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a belief in what Jesus did for you and I. And Jesus asked for every disciple, every follower of Him, to be baptized by immersion after salvation as a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, it's letting everyone know what you're trusting to get to heaven. You're trusting His death, burial, and resurrection. That is a picture of what you're trusting in here. That's all it is a picture. But it is a picture that Jesus wants everybody, every Christian to do. And then get plugged into church. I don't mean find your spot in a pew. I mean get plugged in. Find a place to serve. Find a way you belong. God meant every believer to have a place in His church. And we've got to find that. You pray about it, the Holy Spirit will show it to you. If you don't know where you fit, ask one of our assistant pastors. Ask me, ask any of them. We'll say, well, there are several different places you could fit. And God will show you and will help you. Plug in. Let God use your life. It doesn't have to be something official, but find a place to serve Jesus. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we are continuing our series in the book of Romans. And the question in Hebrews, and the question will be, are we maturing? The last several verses of chapter 5 is going to say, when for the time we ought to be teachers. Are we maturing as believers? Well, we'll look at that tonight, and I hope you'll come back and be a part of that or watch online if you need to. I want you to know on behalf of myself and our staff, we love you. We thank God for you. And we're excited about this year. And together, let's serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we're dismissed. Lord, thank you for this time we have. Bless these good people. Put your hand of blessing upon their life and upon our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.